Have you ever wanted to be able to take your husband's weaknesses and strangle him with it? No. Wouldn't it be great if we could learn how to take each other's weaknesses and turn them into strengths? We're going to look at a way in which, before we leave this morning, you can take all of the things that your husband does or that your wife does that really irritates you. What are you smiling about, Barbara? That really bother you, and turn them into some of the areas of the greatest strengths in your marriage. It's going to be an exciting principle to look at from God's Word. And then we're going to come back next week and talk about probably one of the most important things that we'll talk about the whole time, and that is the structure and the role of the home. In every institution in society, there is structure. There is an organization. And all of these were not created and then the home was created. The home was created first. And the home is the organism, the organization from which we get all the rest of the organizations of life. There is structure to it. There is order to it, as is everything that God has designed. And so we're going to talk about what really is the structure of the home. And then we're going to talk about what are the roles. There's so much confusion nowadays about what a husband's role is, about what a wife's role is in the home. And we're going to try to talk about that and find some answers. And then we're going to give you an opportunity to go to two seminars of your own choosing. Some of those include finances in the home, communication in the home, dealing with the loss. What does the Bible really say about divorce? And there may be some other topics that we'll share with you next week, but right now that's where we are. And then we're going to come back on our final Saturday together on April the 18th and talk about how can I learn to love my mate. Do you know that Hollywood would tell us that love is a feeling? And so when the feeling is gone, the love is gone. And if there's no love, then there's no way we can have a happy marriage, right? And that is true. That is a good statement. Without love, it's impossible to have the kind of marriage that we're supposed to have. But do you know that we can discover together through God's Word that there is a way that we can learn to love our mate? We can learn to love our mate. And we're going to talk about that, how to learn to really love your mate. It is possible. It can be done. And we'll talk about that. And then we have a tremendous film scheduled for that last week entitled Strike the Original Match that you will not want to miss. The testimony of seven couples as they come together and share what's happened in their marriages. And then finally we'll wrap that up with what it'll be. We'll look at the choices that are open to all of us, every one of us, regarding our marriage. So it's going to be an exciting time, and I hope that you're able to make all three seminars, and I hope that you'll invite friends to come and be with you in the weeks to come. Well, let's talk together this morning about, is there any hope? All right? I ran across some real interesting little statements the other day that I'm going to share with you. I thought they were really good. One fellow said, all weddings are happy, but it's the living together afterwards that's the trouble. Have you ever thought about that? And then one fellow said it like this, marriage is like a cafeteria. You take what looks good now and you pay for it later. I don't know if that's really true or not. And then two of my favorite ones, here where the fellow said, marriage is an adventure, like going off to war. And another fellow said, after all, if it weren't for marriage, husband and wives would have to fight with total strangers. So there are some good things and some interesting slants there on marriage. But you know, we would be dishonest to say this morning that there aren't tremendous problems in marriages all across the country. In fact, I don't think you would think I was being foolish to say that the marriage and the home and the family in America is really in trouble. And as the marriages and the family of the country go, so goes the country, so goes the churches, so goes the institutions. Because our country is built around the home, and homes everywhere are crumbling. And there are all kinds of different reasons for that. James Dobson, who's a tremendous psychologist and Christian family life counselor, in an article in Christian Herald magazine, indicated 10 problems that he thinks are the greatest crises facing the family today. I want you to look at them with me and see if any of these touch you where you live. He says one of the greatest problems is in the area of overcommitment, fatigue, and time pressure. You know, constantly our time is being we're asked to do more and more things. The wife is working now. The husband is working, many times working two jobs just to make ends meet, and the financial pressures that are there. And we come home exhausted and harassed, and we're not able to have that kind of close relationship together. The respect that we're to have for one another, the warmth that's to be there is missing. And we're constantly being pressured by that overcommitment, that fatigue, and that time pressure. And then he lists another pressure: busy husbands and lonely wives. Constantly the husband is finding his ego satisfaction through his work, and he's getting all of his strokes there, and comes home to a wife who is emotionally starved, who is hungry for some attention and some love and some care. And the husband's getting all he needs, and he doesn't need as much as she does at that point. And so we have that problem of busy husbands and lonely wives. And then Dobson mentions the third, he thinks, of the 10 greatest crises facing is the perils of the working mother. Now, he's not to say that it's wrong for a wife to work. That's not the statement that he's making. But what he's saying is, with our this modern phenomena of the wife working outside of the home, comes a whole new set of problems for families to deal with every day. And then inflation and financial pressures. I know none of you have any problem with that at all. And we know that all of these are interrelated. A lot of the reasons why many women are working and why men are so busy is because of inflation and the tremendous financial pressures that are on us today just to live and to make a living. Then he lists another problem as depression in women. He says the more harried and frantic the lifestyle, the more alienated and frustrated become those who know that something vital is missing in their lives. And depression among women is a primary symptom of emotional longing, of a desire, hunger for some emotional support from their husbands that they're not receiving. He also goes on to mention regarding the men in midlife crisis, and we're seeing this in a phenomenal way all across our country. There is the American dream, and so many men are getting to the age of 40, 45, and 50 and realizing that the goals that they had set when they were 20 and 25 years old are unattainable or unreachable. They're never going to make it. They once thought they could, and it was always out there in front of them, but they know that they can't make it there any longer. And that American dream that they've been striving for, or perhaps they do make it. Perhaps they receive the financial goals that they've set and the achievement goals that they set, but they find in that there's something still missing that's vital in their lives. And they reach that time of midlife crisis and all the physical and emotional changes that come about. And then the storms of adolescence. Dobson says, raising a teenager ain't no job for a sissy. And that's the truth. Just as women have their set of problems and men have their set of problems, teenagers have their set of problems in the world today. And raising a teenager in the storms of adolescence really is a real crisis facing many families. And then the lure of infidelity is a phenomenal problem in our country today. Just unbelievable problem. The moral stability of our country has been shaken, and more we're seeing, because our friends have been involved in immorality, we're being able to justify and rationalize what we're doing. We see it on TV, we see it here on the radio, we see it in the movies. It looks so natural and so wonderful. And so when we find that we can't find satisfaction in other ways, that lure, that temptation of infidelity is always there pulling us toward itself. And hundreds and hundreds and thousands of couples are suffering from the tragedies of infidelity in the marriage bonds. All of these problems, and then two more that we mentioned real quickly, and that's Dobson mentioned substance in the family. And he's talking there not... he's talking about drugs. Dobson made the amazing statement that according to the research that they now have, that, there you go, that in the larger cities, 25% of all the people are closely related to some family member who is an alcoholic. And add to that the problems of drug abuse among our teenagers, the problems of drug and pill and tranquilizer abuse among our adults, and you have hundreds and thousands of people who are affected by the problems associated with drug abuse and substance problems in the family. And then the problems of the parenting Dobson talks about. We Christians, those of us who are Christians, one of our hardest problems to do is to let go of children. Letting go of children, letting them marry, letting them live their life. And we're so concerned that they do the right thing, that they not embarrass the family, that we grab a hold of them and tightly grip, and it becomes a real crisis for most families. Well, those are some severe problems. I was reading the other day a tremendous book that we will suggest to you later in the seminar entitled Strike the Original Match by Charles Swindoll. And Swindoll mentions some other problems that are in the family. You know, we talk about these large problems, but many times it's the large problems and the large conflicts that press us together as husband and wife. Have you ever noticed that? The real severe crises aren't the things that wipe out a marriage. What kills a marriage, Dobson says, are the termites in the trough. I drew that little picture, by the way. I thought that was kind of cute. Maybe I should leave it up there. Termites in the trough. But he mentions four or five little... I'm a great artist. I'm sorry. Four or five little problems that are the kind of things that just nag at marriages. And you know how termites are? A wall can look beautiful, and all of a sudden you go over and lean on it, and you fall through. And it's just a 100 little teeny termites that are eating away, just a little bit here and a little bit there, that destroy a marriage. How many of us are able to come, and somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, great. Everything's fine. How's your family?" "Oh, the kids and wife. Everything's doing great." And man, I mean, right before you stepped out of the car door, you had a knockdown, drag out fight. And you bawled your wife out, and she was right on the verge of tears. And boy, it was serious stuff. But then we put the wall covering over it, and everything looks fine. But the termites are there in the trough, aren't they? And they're the things that eat and destroy a marriage. My wife and I's first major crisis was centered around whether to dry off in the tub or outside. It was a big one, too, man, I'm telling you. And then the old toothpaste, you know, squeeze it in the middle or on the end. It's serious things. Well, there are little things like that. And he puts his finger on three or four of the greatest problems in marriage in these areas. First of all, he says it's confusion. Confusion about a lot of things, but confusion primarily about our roles in the marriage. What's a husband supposed to do? What is a wife supposed to do? And you know, it's amazing that we go through 8, 10, 15 years of marriage and never think about that, or never talk about what my role is as a husband, what my role is as a wife. What am I supposed to do in this marriage relationship? So there's a lot of confusion. And then the problem that Dobson also mentioned of just the busyness of life. One man, Major Ian Thomas, had a sign on his desk, a little plaque that said, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." That hits home, doesn't it? We can be doing things, and soon our life begins to be just a treadmill. It's up in the morning, off to work, home late, eat dinner, watch TV until Carson goes off, and then go to bed and get up and go to work, and it's just the same thing over and over again. and we're missing what life is all about. Then another thing that he says is a termite in our marriage relationship is insensitivity, a lack of understanding of each other. The Bible says, one of the main things that the Bible says for husbands is, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, considering what she is, how she's made. In other words, what the Bible writer was saying was, husbands, be a student of your wives. Watch her. Learn her. Come to find out what makes her tick so that you can help her be everything that she's supposed to be. And the same goes true for the wife. So insensitivity can really ruin a marriage. And then here's a good one. I like this one. Just plain downright stubbornness. Has that ever affected you in your family life? And by the way, one of the things that is, I should have said this as we begin, but one of the things that is forbidden in the next 3 weeks is elbow punching. Okay? Alright, none of that. You know. Okay. But stubbornness will really wipe out a marriage. Just an unwillingness to change. Just kind of set my ways, and she didn't like me. Well, that's her business. That kind of thing. So these are the kind of things that can really bring havoc to a marriage. Dobson, in his book on Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives, gives an illustration. He received a letter from a lady that I just want to read to you that tells a little bit about what's going on in American families today. John and I were deeply in love when we got married. We struggled during the first 2 or 3 years, especially with financial problems, but I knew he loved me, and he knew I loved him. But then something began to change. I'm not sure how to describe it. He received a promotion about 5 years ago, and that required him to work longer hours. We needed the money, so we didn't mind the extra time he was putting in, but it never stopped. Now he comes home late in the evening. He's so tired, I can actually hear his feet dragging as he approaches the porch. I look forward to his coming home all day because I have so much to tell him, but he doesn't feel much like talking, so I fix his dinner, and he eats it alone. I usually eat with the kids earlier in the evening. After dinner, John makes a few phone calls and works at his desk. Frankly, I like for him to talk on the phone just so I can hear his voice. Then he watches television for a couple of hours and goes to bed. Except on Tuesday night, he plays basketball, and sometimes he has a meeting at the office. Every Saturday morning, he plays golf with three of his friends. Then on Sunday, we're at church most of the day. Believe me, there are times when we go for a month or two without having a real in-depth conversation. You know what I mean? And I get so lonely in that house with three kids climbing all over me. There aren't even any women in our neighborhood I can talk to because most of them have gone back to work. But there are other irritations about John. Here they come. He rarely takes me out to dinner. He forgot our anniversary last month, and I honestly don't believe he's ever had a romantic thought. He wouldn't know a rose from a carnation. And his Christmas cards are just signed John. There's no closeness or warmth between us, yet he wants to have sexual relationships with me at the end of the day. There we are lying in bed, having had no communication between us in weeks. He hasn't even tried to be sweet or understanding or tender yet. He expects me to become compassionate and responsive to him. I tell you, I just cannot do it. I've been awfully depressed lately. My self-esteem is rock bottom right now. I feel like nobody loves me. I'm a lousy mother and a terrible wife. Sometimes I think that God probably doesn't love me either. Well, now I better tell you what's been going on between John and me more recently. We've been arguing a lot. I mean, really fighting. It's the only way I can get his attention, I guess. We had an incredible battle last week in front of the kids. It was awful. Tears, screaming, insults, everything. I spent 2 nights at my mother's house. Now all I can think about is getting a divorce so I can escape. John doesn't love me anyway, so what difference would it make? I guess that's why I came to see you. I want to know if I'll be doing the right thing and calling it quits. Now that's a sample letter that could be written by hundreds and thousands of people. And I want to stand here today, and I'm a pastor, but I don't stand in any way in a condemning kind of way to anybody that's having marriage problems. I'm married. I've been married 8 years, and I know the problems that exist. And I know the possibility for conflict is there every day. And if somehow something doesn't grip us and change us and give us some direction in our marriages, all of us, from pastors on, every strata of life, every one of us are in real trouble. Is there any hope? I always get tickled thinking about Rodney Dangerfield, who said one time, "I thought I saw a light at the end of the tunnel, and it was a train coming my way." In this room this morning, if the averages across the nation would hold true, and I hope they would not in this room, but they might. Maybe they very well could, because these are averages that are just about the same for Christians as well as non-Christians. One out of every three marriages ends in divorce. One out of every three marriages ends in divorce. Is there any hope? Is there any possibility of change? And you may be here this morning and say, "Well, that will never happen to me." Well, don't be so sure. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. But I'm saying nobody is immune to what's going on in our society. And what goes on in our own hearts and our own minds and our own emotions and our own lives. All men fall prey to the same traps, Christian or non-Christian. All women fall prey to the same temptations and the same emotional struggles in life. Is there any hope? How can we finally come to the place where our marriage is everything that people say a marriage is supposed to be? Well, I want to share with you that I think there is hope. And we wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't think there were positive answers to every area of your need and my need in my life. I would say to those of you who are guests with us this morning, as you would probably suspect, these next 3 weeks of seminar will be unapologetically Christian in their approach. Because we feel like the Bible and the Word of God and God Himself, who is the designer of the universe and the designer of the home, is the one who knows how it's supposed to work. And if we will listen to Him through His Word, and that's how He has spoken to us, if we will listen to Him, He will tell us how we can have the kind of marriages that will bring honor and glory to Him and will be a source of fulfillment and satisfaction for us. The Bible says about itself, there is everything contained according to God's power and the great promises that are in here. There is everything that we need for life and godliness. And what that means is there's everything I need to live and to live in the right way. So many times I'm in counseling situations and couples are just amazed to realize that the Bible says so much about finances. Why, every area of finances is covered in the Word of God. There are biblical principles to cover every area of finances. Giving, saving, spending, earning money, investing money. It talks about what kind of men you're to involve yourself with and business relationships. Everything is covered in the Word of God. God is interested in every little detail of your life. There is minute instruction about how to raise your children. About what a husband is supposed to do. About what a wife's responsibilities and roles are. And it is all there in the Word of God. And what we're going to try to do in hopefully a very realistic and a very practical way in these next 3 weeks is approach this subject of how can I make my marriage what it's supposed to be. Is there any instruction from the designer of the home? He can tell me how to be what it's supposed to be. Well, I want to share in this session briefly before we break for just a moment. Just one verse of Scripture. And if you have a Bible, that's fine. If not, I've written up here on the overhead. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And listen to what this Scripture says. "No trial or temptation or problem, we could say, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able to bear. But with the trial or temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure." Now that's what we call in the Bible a promise from God. All of us know what promises are. And the truth of the matter is this, that if this promise is not true, then God is a liar. If one promise in the Word of God is not true, then God's a liar and the Bible's just a hoax. But if this is true, then it says something to Bill Olive and to Mr. Brooks and to each one of you. Now, what is it trying to say? Well, it says two or three things in this verse. First of all, it says what you're going through, everything everybody else is going through too. There's no problem overtaking you, but such as is common to man. So many times in counseling, people come into me and they say, listen, I'm fixing to tell you my problem. Nobody has a problem like I've got a problem. Well, that's not true. And it kind of leads us into self-pity to think that way. But the truth of the matter is, your problem that you're experiencing, if you were to get in a small group with about 10 people in this room, you'd find out that probably 3 or 4 out of that 10 would have the identical problem to what you have. Every problem is common to man. We're going through the same things. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ, while He was on earth, was tempted in all points just like we are. And so He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through and understands right where we're coming from when we're hurting. He's very sympathetic and very understanding. It's common to man, but not only is it common to man, it is controlled by God. In this second paragraph, notice he says, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able to bear. I told our church folks one day about Samuel Plimsoll. Samuel Plimsoll was a fellow who designed for the shipping industry what is now called as the Plimsoll line. I don't know if it's some equation or something, but that is able to tell for a ship or a boat just exactly how much cargo it's able to carry. And there's a line drawn around the boat, and beyond that level, no cargo can be carried. And God, you see, has put a Plimsoll line around your life. He says, I will allow this much and no more. Either this is true or God's a liar. If it's true, the Bible says, God will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able to bear. So it's controlled by God, which is a comforting thought. And not only is it common to man and controlled by God, it is conquerable by you. This final paragraph tells us, but with the trial, God will provide a way of escape. Are you here this morning? And some are here with severe conflicts in your marriage. God promises you a way of escape. He does. There are some of you here that have got what we could describe as a relatively smooth marriage, but the little things are just eating you to death. And you know that your relationship to your husband is not what it's supposed to be at this point, or your relationship to your wife. God provides a way of escape. But you don't know my husband. God provides a way of escape. But you don't know my wife, man. She ain't nobody like she is. God provides a way of escape. And I'm not talking about divorce, because God says divorce is not His best plan. He has something better for you. And in the bonds of your marriage relationship, no matter how you came to be married, it doesn't make any difference. No matter if you think you've got the right mate or not, it doesn't make any difference. God says He can take anything and work it together for good to those that are loving Him and are trusting Him and submitting to His leadership in their lives. God provides a way of escape. I want to share one final thing with you, and that's this. And I pray that it will be indelibly impressed upon your mind in these next 3 weeks. If anything is left standing there, that this will be lodged in your mind. God designed the family, and He can make it work. God designed the home, and He can make it work. So let's go to the design and find out in these next hours and these weeks what He has to say about your family and about mine.